We're continuing on in our series called The Way. It's kind of crazy to think. We've been in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7, three chapters in the Gospel of Matthew for two summers, almost 20 different teachings. And here we are, we're coming down to the end. It's like this plane and this message that Jesus has been teaching. Here, we've broken this up into 20 different weeks. For him, this was about a 20 to 25 minute message. And most of you were saying, can't you do that, please, all right? Today, what I want us to begin to look at and to be reminded of as we're walking through this passage is where Jesus has taken us in this. He's gone up on a hillside, chapter five tells us, and he sat down. That's what every good rabbi would do, every good teacher would do as they began to teach. He went up, he sat down, his disciples were around him. The end of chapter four says that the great crowds have been following him all over. And as those crowds were following him, he saw they were there, he went up, he sat down, his disciples, what we would know to be the apostles, and probably others who were following, sat down around him and he began to teach. And when he began to teach in chapter five, what he began to do is he raised the standard, he kind of raised the bar. Do you remember in chapter five? If you don't, I want you to go back and look, and I want you to even go back and look at the series that we have called The Way. What he did right there is you would hear him say, as you're reading, as he's teaching, he says, you've heard it said, but I tell you. You see, he began to raise what the standard was because he went past the law. When Jesus came, he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he says, listen, you've heard it said by your teachers, I'm here to tell you this is what you're called to. He begins to challenge our motivations, the motivations for what it looks like when we come to worship. And oftentimes what happens when we come to worship, if we're not careful, we're more concerned about those who are around us and those who are watching. He says, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like those who stand, who worship, who give, and then they look around and go, who's watching me? He says, no, don't do that. He begins to help us, and he helped his disciples, those who were around him that day. And he calls out to us, and he says, listen, if you want to follow the way of the kingdom, if you want to follow what it means to be a child of the king, I'm calling you to a new way of living. I'm calling you to a new standard today. And I want you to hear, even though in the context he was speaking, and Matthew wrote this to a group of people in the first century on a hillside in Galilee, this speaks to who we are today. And like any good sermon, Jesus begins to draw this sermon to an end. And as he begins to draw this sermon to an end, he begins to make some application points. And as he's making these application points, he then all of a sudden brings in and he invites them to respond. Well, that's what we're going to see today in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. And we're going to look at 12, 13, and 14 today. Jesus is landing the plane. He's kind of bringing it in, and he's calling them to a decision that they have to make. Now, why is this important to us today? Well, here's what I want you to catch, all right? And all of the things that you've seen today and all the things that are going to happen today, this is a spiritual enterprise that you're here for. Some of you are thinking, I came here to watch a baptism. I came here because this is what I do each week. I lead a child small group. I'm doing a Bible study. I love just to gather and see my friends. But I want you to hear, and I want to make sure that we dial in from it. What we're here for is a spiritual experience, and the God of the universe has brought you here. And in the world that we live in today, which is a crazy world, I think we would all agree, right? Crazy world. I mean, different philosophical things, there's financial issues, there are relational issues. For some of you in here, you've got medical issues that you've brought in here, and things are crazy in your life. But I want you to hear, he's brought you here today because he has a decision that he wants you to make. Yeah, he wants to present to you something that is very, very important. That's why he's brought us here today. Do you realize he has something he wants me to decide today? Not just that I have a message to deliver, to stand on his behalf, but he says, listen, you have a way and I'm asking you to respond. You see, he spent 5 and 6 specifically, now part of 7, teaching. And now he begins to bring the invitation and the response to us today. Today, we're gonna read Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. And I'm gonna ask that you do something. We do this at Riverdale. I know that you've kind of begun this a little bit here. I'm gonna ask that you stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. This is God's holy word, and I want us to be able to hear. And not only is it God's holy word, these are the words of Jesus speaking to us. So if you got your Bibles, you look in, turn them on, and let's begin to read what he has to say. The word of the Lord. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As Jesus is landing this plane, he's kind of says this. This is basically what he's saying. Hey, everything that I've been teaching you in the last little bit of this message, which we have as 5 and 6 and the beginning of 7, can be summed up in verse 12. He's kind of summarizing all of his teaching into this one verse. And we know it as the golden rule. Look at what it says there. Look what it says in verse 12. Let me see if, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. It's been said by many philosophers, there are basically 3 rules of life. There's the iron rule, which is this, might makes right. It's whoever is the strongest, they get to decide. They're the ones who make the rules. You see that in our world today with the dictatorial leaders around the world that we see. And in fact, we even have some very real issues in our world today with Russia and Ukraine. They're living by the iron rule. That's where we get the iron curtain. But you realize we do this also. You remember being a child and whoever was the biggest, whoever could take over, whoever could say, no, this is what we're doing. This here we got bullies. That was the iron rule. But there's another rule that was lived out also. And we see this probably more in our own day today. It's called the silver rule. And the silver rule is this, don't do unto others what you don't want done to you. You see, it's a negative form. It says, don't do to others what you don't want done to you. This was spoken by many, many religious leaders. It's been around for thousands of years. In every tradition, you see this. The Jews of the day that Jesus was living in and him teaching, it was a common rule by a rabbi named Rabbi Hillel. He said, listen, don't do to others what you don't want done to you. You've probably even said this to your children. Hey, listen, don't hit your brother. Don't hit your sister. You don't want them to hit you back. Don't take from them. You don't want them to take from you. That's the silver rule. But then in comes Jesus with verse 12. He didn't call it verse 12. It was just the next line in his message. And he brings what we know to be the golden rule. Look what he says again. I just wanna keep going back. Verse 12, he says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. Jesus takes the silver, he takes the silver and he turns it upside down. He says, no, I don't want you to withhold. I want you as my followers, what I desire for you is I want you to become active, not passive. Whatever it is that you desire, believer, you disciples, those of you who may come after me, what I want you to do is I want you to be active. If you're going to follow me, what he does is he takes all of this teaching. Do you see what he said? All of the law and the prophets are right here. You do this thing and all in the law and the prophets are here. He says, this is the summation. This is the distillation. This is the hardening. This is the solidifying of all of the teaching right here is that you do unto others what you want done to you. You instigate. Now, he's already warned us about our motivations, hasn't he? He says, you need to examine why you're doing what you're doing. Listen, we don't do the golden rule. We don't do the golden rule in advance of thinking, oh, I'm gonna do this for them so that they will do this for me. No, that's not what we do. He says, no, you just begin to live what it is that I've taught you over the last little bit in 5 and 6 and the beginning of 7. I'm adding those parts. You do that. And what you're doing at that point then is you're fulfilling all of the law and all of the prophets. Well, that sounds a little, seriously, it comes down to that. Well, he says this again a little later, and Matthew records it in Matthew chapter 22. I want you to look at it. If you got the Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37, and he goes through verse 40, and he says this, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. Verse 38, this is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. You see here, Jesus has been teaching in chapter 5, 6, and 7. As he goes on, the Pharisees begin to see him because these great crowds are coming and they try to get him and they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, strength, with all your power. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, he boils this down. He says, you love God and you love people. Jesus is teaching to his disciples and those who he knew would eventually be his disciples. And he looks at them and he says, he knows their heart. And he knows that some of them, those 12, they've left all. He knows that they love him. He knows that they have a growing dependence on him. And he says, boys, listen to me. Ladies who are following me, Mary Magdalene, you listen to me. Everything I've been teaching to you can be the summation of this. You love God and you love people. This is what it is that I'm calling you to. This is the heart of all the teaching. In fact, Jesus just said in Matthew chapter 22, he says, this is the law and the prophets. Everything hinges on this, that if you don't love God first and love people, then you're not one of mine. One of the commentators that I read about this, Jonathan Pennington, he says this about the golden rule. He says, this is Jesus' vision for the kind of community that would turn the world on its head. This is the kind of ethic that shapes culture and shakes the world. And folks, I want you to know, it did shake the world. By the second century, a pagan Roman emperor named Alexander Severus, he had this very verse, what we have as a verse, this do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It was in his palace, above his throne in gold. That's how it got the name, the Golden Rule, is because it shaped the world in which these Christians, these new believers, these followers of the way, the ones who followed the kingdom way, the way of Jesus, it made such an impact on the pagan world that they lived in. Folks, this speaks to us today. We live in a world not unlike this. We live in a pagan society. We live in a place where it's difficult to be a follower of Christ. I hope you would agree with me. There are days when it is very difficult, even in the buckle of the Bible Belt, to be a follower of Jesus because of all of the things that are coming our way. Yet Jesus says, if you want to live out, you want to live out the teaching that I've been walking through, then you do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. This is the ethic. This is the culture in which I'm calling you to live. Carl Truman in his brand new book, and That means I want you to go get it. Carl Truman, he has a brand new book called A Strange New World. And he talks about the philosophies of the day that are hitting us. And how did we get here when it was all right for a man to say, I feel like I'm a woman trapped in a man's body? He begins to talk about this and he quotes an author, an early believer historian. His name was Justin Martyr. And he says that the world was turned upside down by these early believers, not because of their persuasive arguments, not because of their abilities to be able to stand firm and argue their way about Jesus. They made a difference in the world because of the way they lived out what it was that they argued. Listen to what he says here. This is what Justin Martyr wrote. He says, they made the best citizens, they made the best parents, they made the best servants, they made the best neighbors, they made the best employees. They should thus be left alone to carry on with their day-to-day lives and not be harassed by the authorities. Folks, we're talking about the second century. And here we are in the 21st century. And did you realize that Jesus' words are still as true today as they were when he said them? We believe that Jesus' words are true and right. We believe that this Bible is without error, inerrant, infallible, and we can trust it. And so if it was true then, it would be true for us today. Can you imagine what your home life would look like? I want you to think about this for a moment. Can you imagine what your home life would look like if you applied the golden rule to your spouse, to your children? Could you imagine what your friendship circle would look like if you began to do unto others what you would desire them to do to you? Wow. When you begin to open up your pocketbook and you begin to see a neighbor, a friend, a person in need, and you just begin to give. Because one day you're going to be in a situation and you want someone to step into your need. And I need you to hear me. We're not talking karma. We're talking this is what Jesus had to say. I'm talking about giving the benefit of the doubt in your home. You're trusting. Because you know why? You want to be trusted. You when things don't look right or seem right or there's a discrepancy in something, you want the benefit of the doubt given to you. What about when you begin to do that? How about how you treat the servers, your employees, the people you come in contact with at your schools, and you begin to apply this ethic, this ethos, this way of living, people will begin to look at you and go, there is something different about you. Now, I don't want you to lose out on me here, okay? I don't want you to assume I'm saying something that I'm not. I'm not saying just live your life like Jesus would live. You know, the scripture tells us that we have to be prepared to give a hope for the reason that we believe. You need to be prepared for that. What I am telling you, though, is that when the second century believers, those first century believers and 21st century believers, when we make a declaration and our life matches up with what we say, not just, hey, I say this, my stepdad, my mom, my parents divorced when I was young. My stepdad came into my life and my family when I was in the 10th grade. And he would always say something to us, kind of tongue in cheek, if you get what I'm saying. He would say, hey, you do as I say, not as I do. You realize that's kind of a de facto ethic for many of us, that what we say doesn't always line up with how we live and act and walk. That if we're going to call ourselves as followers of the way, the kingdom of God, then we have to walk in that. And how do we best do that? Jesus says this. He says, you do unto others. This is the summation. This is it. This is boiling it down. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now with that, he closes up and you know what he does? He brings about the invitation. He challenges to respond and he gives two ways that we can go. Two ways. You can go the way of death, the way to death, or you can go the way to life. And I want you to think for just a moment. I want you to use your imagination. I want you to imagine with me that you're right now, you're at the end of a road. You're at the end of a road. You've been on a journey. Jesus has taken you on a journey right here for the last 2.5 chapters. I want you to imagine that you're on a journey right now. You're at the end of the road. You're walking with Jesus and he stands there and he says, hey, you got two ways you can go. You can go through this gate, or you can go through this gate. That's where we are today. One way will lead you to life, and one way will lead you to death. So with that, I want us to look here for just a moment at the way to death. Look with me, if you're writing down notes, hopefully you are. The way to death is what I want you to begin to see. And I want you to see a passage, Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. If you are a Bible marker, I want you to circle this. Circle this verse 13, this first sentence. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Notice what he says in 13. He doesn't walk you to the point and say, hey, which way are you gonna go? Jesus walks up, he brings you to the point, and he says this, enter by the narrow gate. Listen, in the most important decision, think about the decisions that you made today to get here. So I always say, there's a guy that I follow and I read some of his stuff. He always says this. He says, you know, Sunday morning is a Saturday night decision. You get that, don't you? Sunday morning is a Saturday night decision. You gotta make some decisions. What am I gonna do till Saturday night so that I can be ready to go on Sunday? Well, you guys made decisions even this morning. Well, some of you, what am I gonna wear? What am I gonna go? Where am I gonna go? What am I gonna eat for breakfast? Where am I gonna go for lunch? Some of you are thinking right now, when is this guy gonna end? Some of you right now are going, can I wait till the end of this message to go to the restroom? Listen, all of these things that you're making decisions about right now, you know what? They're kind of small decisions, just to be honest with you. We make hundreds of those throughout the week. We make all kinds of seemingly small decisions. But some of you in here, you came today with some huge decisions. Your employment, you don't know if it's gonna last past 2 weeks. Some of you in here today, you've got medical issues. And you don't know what to do. Do I take this treatment or do I take this treatment? I don't know what to do. Some of you have financial decisions. Some of you, your family feels like it is fracturing and God, I don't know what I need to do. Here's what I want to tell you real quick. James chapter 1, I believe it's verse 4, says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who will give it to you freely. If you're a follower in Jesus and you don't know what to do, the scripture says, you go to him. That's only on all your decisions, on your big decisions, you go to him. But I want to hone in here for just a moment. I want you to notice on the biggest, most supreme life issue that you have, you and I have, if you're online, the biggest decision you have to make, the most supreme decision, Jesus didn't say, hey, figure this out. He gave a command. He was definitive. He walks you to the two ways and he says, enter by the narrow gate. Have you ever noticed that? He didn't say, here are two gates, you choose. He walks you there and he says, take the narrow gate. Yet if you're like many people, maybe even me, you're standing there trying to weigh it out. What do I do here? But notice, I want you to catch this. Not only does Jesus tell you what should happen right here in verse 13, but he is gracious enough that when he points you to life, he describes what the antithesis is. Look with me in verse 14. Look at verse 14. Go back over there. 13. Go back to 13. I apologize. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Destruction is death that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. He says, listen, on the road that I've taken you, I've gotten you right here, enter by the narrow gate. Because if you go into the wide gate, I need you to know, it's easy. There's a whole lot of people on it, but it's gonna lead to destruction. It's gonna lead you to a place that is very, very difficult. This wide gate, Have you ever seen pictures and video of a concert that's like out in a big field, like a festival? People are all standing at the gate. They open that gate and what begins to happen? It's like a mad rush. It's just a roll. Trying to get the best place, headed down front. I got to get the best camping spot. It is a move. What he's saying right here, in fact, the words that he used, where it says wide in the Greek, the original language, the word here means spacious and roomy. He says this gate is huge. This is a 12-lane superhighway that you can run as fast as you want to run. You want to drive it fast. You can do whatever you want to do. There are no lanes. It says 12 lanes, but it's wide open. You want to change, you change. You want to get here, you go here. You want to go fast, you go fast. There's on this road, the wide gate road, the one that leads to destruction, the one that's easy. Did you realize on that road, there's no demands on your time? Do you realize there's no one on your schedule? You, in fact, if there is, you mark it off and go. It's as fast as you want to go. It's get all you can get. There's no demands on your time. There's no demands on your calendar. There's no demands on your schedule. You get to decide whatever makes you feel good, whatever makes you happy, whatever you want to believe, whatever you don't want to believe, you don't have to believe it. If what you're believing calls you to do this, but on the right road, you can go do this. You see, the scripture is very, very clear. There's no rules to the highway. This 12-lane road has no curbs. It doesn't have any stanchions. It doesn't have any rumble strips like when you get to the far edge and it wakes you up. No. You can just do whatever you want to do. And Jesus says it may look great. And everyone is being themselves. They're doing them. You be you. But he says this leads to destruction. Looks promising, feels good. It's roomy and everyone's there. He says it's the way to death. Quickly, look with me though. He talks about the way to life then. In verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate. But in verse 14, he comes back and he says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. In verse 13, when he used the word narrow, that word means like a narrowing, literally a narrowing. It means straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, like the Bering Strait, you know, where the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean come together between Alaska and Russia, and how that water, that land comes out and that water rushes through there. If you ever watched The Deadliest Catch, the boats, I mean, it is crazy because it's all the pressure has come together. It narrows down. There are few who go through it. The word that he uses in verse 14 for narrow means this. It means to press. It means to press, as in it's hard. Jesus says that the way to follow him, he says, hey, this gate right here, this one right here, you enter into the narrow one. He says, now it's hard. He also even says to us, he says, it's narrow. Few are gonna find it. Now, I don't want you to think that like there's gonna be 10 people in heaven. No, Revelation tells us that there's a multitude that can't even be counted. Heaven's gonna be, I mean, there's gonna be a lot of people there. But in relation to everyone who's ever been born, it's few who will find it. But here's what I want you to catch. This is the promise. This is the great thing. Please hear this. Jesus loves us enough to say, enter the narrow gate. Hey, it's gonna be hard. It's not easy. There's gonna be fewer people on it. But that's where life is. Folks, I'm gonna tell you, if we're brought to that imaginary fork in the road with two gates and someone who knows both ways looks at us and says, hey, you go here, this is where life is. Or you go here and it leads to death. Folks, this is where we stand today. As followers of Christ, he's told us that people are gonna think we're narrow-minded. They're gonna think that. He's even told us, listen, it's gonna be difficult. Listen, in the first century, there were people who, the second century, the third century, the fourth century, all the way to the 21st century, there are people who, because they follow Jesus, it has cost them their life. But he says, this is where life is found. He doesn't only say it there. He says it at another place in the New Testament. He says, listen, to come after me, it's like going through the eye of a needle. It's like going through the eye of a needle. You see, this is what Jesus calls us to because he wants us to understand, this is what I'm calling you to. I wanna be really clear. This is where life is. When you go through that gate, you can't take everything with you. You can't take everything with you. You can't take your own dreams. You can't take your own desires. You can't take all of the luggage that you would throw in the car and get on the superhighway with. No, you know what that gate is, that narrow gate? It's a path that you walk with Jesus on, where he guides us and he directs us. You ever been through the fat man squeeze up in Lookout Mountain? Literally where you have to kind of set things down and you're kind of walking through it. Or you ever been like exploring caves where you get to the point that you're having to drop off your bag and you're like having to squeeze through? I get a little nervous just even thinking about something like that. This is the image, he says, it is narrow. And if you follow me, listen, it's gonna be hard, but life is at the end of it. This is where real, you've seen the shirts, the good life and life is good. This is what this is. It probably wouldn't make that t-shirt, but this is where Jesus has called us to. This is called the exclusivity of Christ. He says, listen, you're only following me. John chapter 14, verse 6. Look at what John 14, 6 says. Jesus said to him, to the rich young ruler. He says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life and no one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Jesus says, listen, enter the narrow gate because this is the way. This is where life is found. You're probably sitting there thinking, some of you right now, but wait a minute. I know all kinds of good people who do all kinds of good things. I'm a good person. I try to live by the golden rule. I don't know if I can do all of this. Do you realize that apart from Jesus Christ, everything we do is filthy rags, Isaiah 64 says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. When Amy and I were dating, my wife is Amy, when we were dating, when we first started going out, you know, I wanted to, I'm a convenience store guy. That ought to tell you something about me. I'm like, when I'm going out, going to do anything, I'm gonna run by, get me a Coke, get some chips. I just kind of what I do, you know? So when we start going out, we get gas. I'm filling up in my green Ford truck. We go, Amy, you want something to drink? Yeah. Well, won't you come on in and you get whatever you want, baby. So we go in and I walk through, I get a Coke and I get this snack called Ding Dongs. Y'all ever know what Ding Dongs are? Twinkies, snowballs. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you older folks in here, you understand that. Amy walks over to the aisle and she gets these things called hot fries. They look like French fries or potato chips, but they're spicy. And then she goes back to the cooler cabinet and she gets a spicy V8. I'm thinking, whoa, does this say something about my wife? My future wife, hopefully. We get in the truck, we're riding down the road. She's dying. She loves these things. She's drinking this spicy V8 and she leans over and says, can I have a drink of your Coke? I don't do that. I just don't do that. But at that point, yeah, baby, here you go. I got it back and put the lid on it and set it down. I wasn't gonna drink any more out of it. We go out to eat. guys in here who aren't married, you younger guys in here, pro tip. When you take a girl out to eat, a woman, a lady, you like this girl, you let her order first, because then you get to realize, what can I order? Amy, I mean, she gets a nice meal, and we always went to the steakhouse. She gets steak, some shrimp. I'm like dying. Are you kidding me? I'll have like the sirloin, top sirloin, the chopped sirloin. That's all you're gonna get. Oh, I love it, Amy. Fries with that. She's eating. You know what Amy does? Y'all don't tell her. I'm talking about this. She starts wanting to eat my fries. No. You know what I began to realize? When we go out and I go to the convenience store, if she gets those hot fries and spicy, those hot fries and that spicy V8, she's getting a Diet Coke too. You don't have to do it. No, baby, I want you to have that. I'd order her own set of fries. I'd even go lower just so she could have those, so she could have them. Listen, she loved me for that. You're so good to me. But do you realize why I did that, don't you? Because that good motivation, that doing unto others as she would see it, was all really about me. You see, that was a filthy rag. Apart from Jesus, we can't do anything good and righteous, he says. But yet in the middle of that, he says, take the narrow road. It looks like everyone ought to be going here. Don't do that. Go here. This is where you need to be. You know why we can love righteously and purely? Because 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says this, we love because he first loved us. I can't really love Amy. I can't really love my kids. I can't really love you unless, I can do what I think is love until Jesus pours his love into me. And Jesus says, hey, traveler, you who've gone with me, here we are, go through the narrow gate. In John chapter 10, Jesus is trying to tell his disciples the same thing, and he's telling them this, and here's what he says to them. He's talking to them about sheep and sheep pen and gates, and he's talking about being in the sheepfold, and this is how, as a sheep, you're gonna get in. And the disciples are going, huh? I don't get it. So very clearly, the scripture says in John chapter 10, he clearly states to them in John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door, the gate. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Folks, everyone in here, we're all looking for life. We're all looking for green pastures. We're all looking for abundant life. And you know what Jesus says? It's in the narrow gate. It looks like everyone on the wide road. It looks like the super highway. Listen, just get on and go. But he says, no, this road is found here. It's on this path. And when you walk it, I need you to know, it's gonna be difficult. But when you get to the end of it, you have found life. It is where life is found. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, all roads lead to heaven? You ever heard that? Well, we would say that's not true, but in an essence, it is true. You realize that all paths end up at heaven. You know what that is? The judgment seat of Christ. Whatever path you're walking today, if it's Islam, New Age, Hindu, Buddhism, Taoism, secularism, all those paths are gonna end at the judgment seat of Christ. But only one of those paths, only one, leads to eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that's the way, the kingdom of God that he was talking about right here. Only one. And this is the path, this is the journey, this is the point that Jesus has brought us to. He's brought us here and he says, enter the narrow way. Enter the narrow way. And some of us today, we stand here and we look and we go, I think I wanna go this way. Jesus says, enter the narrow way. You know what the good news of all this is? If you've zoned out for the last 10, 15 minutes, I need you back here because you don't want to miss it. You know what the good news of all this is? Is that we have a Savior named Jesus Christ who's already walked this way for us. His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ. God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his Son. Philippians says that he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped. He let go. He put on flesh and bone. He came to earth. He walked a road because he knew we couldn't walk it. He knew we couldn't do this. So he came and he walked the path less traveled. You know what it got him? It was a long path. It was a hard path. It was a narrow path that led straight to the cross. And Jesus was murdered on it. Romans says, hey, you guys murdered, Peter says in his sermon, you guys murdered him, but Jesus laid his life down because it was the plan before the foundation of the world. Because he knew that Kyle Gowen could never walk the path on his own. He would need a substitute who would do that for him. And Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. He was crucified. He was laid in a grave. And the scripture tells us that 3 days later, he rose. And today he's at the right hand of the Father. And when Kyle Gowen was 13, he didn't add Jesus to his life. Kyle Gowen had to submit his life to Jesus. Because at 13, there was a path that he came to. And he realized that all the things that he had tried to do, all the answers, all the stories that he knew the right answers to, they didn't bring peace in his life. And I had to enter that narrow gate. And here's what I'm thankful for. Even in the days when I'm on that narrow path and there's a detour, and the enemy says, hey, why don't you just pull off and take a rest and you do whatever you want to do. You know what I've found? There have been days I've pulled off. And it's like the Spirit then says, listen, get back on this path. You're walking this. Some of you in here today, you're on that highway, that super highway, where there's no stoplights, no speed limits, and nobody's going to slow you down. And you know what he's doing for you right now? He's provided an exit ramp for you that leads to a little path, a narrow path with a narrow gate. And he says, you come to me. It's Jesus calling you today. Some of you in here, you're on the narrow path and you've exited. I need you to know Jesus knows where you are and he calls you home. He says, hey, get back on the path. Come walk with me. Resume this journey. I love you. There is therefore now no condemnation for you. You come walk with me. This is the Savior that we follow. Jesus, who loves us no matter where we are. But I need you to hear me. If you don't surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're running down a superhighway that's going to lead to death. And today, I invite you to join me and many others in here on the narrow gate, through the narrow gate. Jesus is that gate. And we only come to Christ, we only go to heaven through Jesus Christ, that gate. Father, I love you and I thank you for today. I thank you for these people here. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the hope that we have. I thank you that you loved us enough that you, in your teaching of your disciples, that you said, enter here. You didn't leave it to chance, enter here. And so today, Father, I know that your Spirit is speaking to people and saying, enter here. I'm asking that you would open blind eyes. I'm asking you to raise dead men to life. Give courage for us to respond to you faithfully.
It's in the name of Jesus I ask these things today. Amen. This morning, our response time is this. We're gonna sing. And as we sing, there are gonna be pastors and staff people who are gonna be lined up down here at the front of this altar. They're gonna be coming down here. Some of you, this is gonna be your opportunity. You need to step through that narrow gate and come and say, I know Jesus. I've surrendered my life to him. He's just called me from death to life. I want you to pray with me. They're gonna be here. They wanna help you. They wanna walk with you. You say, I don't know if I can do that right now. Then you step back. When we're done, you head back to the pastor's area, to the Connect booth, and we want to talk with you. Some of you in here, followers of Christ, people who are on the narrow way, you're going, man, it's hard. And I want to tell you, it is hard following Jesus, but you found yourself in a rest stop, a rest area, and you're trying to debate, what do I do? I want you to come to this altar, pray, maybe meet with one of these staff people that's gonna be down here and say, I just want you to pray with me. We love you and we want to walk with you. We want to help you stay on that path, the path that leads to life. We know it's hard, but we want to walk with you in those moments. Won't you stand right now? You stand up as Travis and Zion and Juliana come and they're going to lead us. You respond in faith to what he's called you to today.